You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi with Pastor Mark Thompson. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning, so if you want to grab your Bibles and get to Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading the passage. We're going to start at verse 10. We'll read a few verses, and then we will get into talking about it. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man named Saul, a man Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. And God, this morning, you, Lord, want to use it in our lives, that you want to pierce our hearts with truth, that you want to cut away those things that are blinding our eyes from seeing your glory this morning, that you want to check our motives this morning, not because you're a God who is punitive, but you're a God who loves us and wants us to be in your presence. God, I thank you that you love us so much that you don't want us to miss anything that you have for us. And so we've gathered this morning to exalt your name as we sang, that you be lifted up, Jesus, that you're exalted. So speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit. Touch our hearts, open our ears to hear. Give us clarity of thought this morning. Anoint my lips that I may not speak of my own will, Lord, but of yours. God, that we would leave this place changed people because we've been in your presence. Man, we don't want to waste this time. Use this time for your glory, Jesus, and your honor. Amen. So we get the picture that Saul is coming into Damascus, and he is coming in to arrest Christians. In chapter 8, we learned that Saul was ravaging the church. And we talked about the fact that God used that, but Saul was ravaging, meaning it was like a wild animal on a piece of meat, that he was tearing it apart. In the beginning of chapter 9, we saw that he was breathing threats against the church. So the idea is that Saul, who we later know as Paul the Apostle, that Saul was, he was focused, and he had his own mission. It was to ravage, to tear apart. And when he talked about breathing threats, it was like, it's who he was. It was his purpose for life. It was everything about him was to destroy the church. Now, if you remember, if you've been coming for a while, that Acts, our study of the book of Acts as we walk our way through it, has a theme. And that theme is, it's the continuation of Christ's mission on planet Earth through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the book of Acts. It's a record of Christ's mission, his continuing mission. It didn't end when he ascended into heaven. He's continuing his mission on planet Earth, but he's doing it through the church which are those of us who know him and are following him. He's doing it through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, I go away, but I have to go, so you can receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who will be with you, who will empower you and allow you to do great things. And so that's the book of Acts. And if that's the point, if we're continuing mission, what Saul is doing is he is trying to destroy the mission of Christ. He's trying to destroy God's plan. He is an obstacle, or he wants to be an obstacle to God's plan. He's firmly planted. He said, I am going to destroy this church. And when the persecution came in Jerusalem, it spread. And so Saul says, well, then I'm going to expand. I'm going to expand my effort. And I'm going to cut it off so this thing doesn't go anywhere at all. And so Saul is heading to Damascus to destroy the church. Now, the church is aware of this, obviously, because we see in the text we just read that Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many. So the church, imagine, okay, just put it into our context. There's somebody that's out to destroy the church, to kill Christians, to have them arrested, and they're coming to Lodi. So we know they're coming. It's kind of like we watch TV, you know, if you know there's the hurricane coming in Florida, and it's like Storm Watch Florida. You know, they always do that deal. It's kind of like Storm Watch Damascus. Persecution's coming. When will it hit? How hard will it hit? And there's chatter among the believers and among the churches. Saul's coming. What do you think he's going to do? Should we hide? Should we run? Do you think he's going to arrest everyone? Do you think they're going to kill us like they did Stephen? Because we can't forget that just a short time before, two chapters, that Stephen was murdered. And Saul approved it. And they know these things. And so I would imagine they're gathering and they're praying and they're waiting. They're waiting for this Saul to show up. And he's got an entourage with him. And they're going to come. And it's not they're not going to take any prisoners. They're going to take prisoners. And so that's the sense of when God comes to Ananias. That's the sense of what's going on. But on the way to Damascus, Saul encounters Jesus, meets Jesus, and his life completely changes. He saw Jesus. He saw a bit of the glory of Jesus, and it changed his life forever. When we encounter Jesus, it should change our life. It will change our life. It shouldn't change our life. It will change our lives. I stopped when I read that, and I thought, how has Jesus changed my life? How is he continuing to change my life? If he appeared in this room today and his glory filled this place, we would be just like Saul. We would fall on our faces and we would be blinded and we'd be fearful for our lives. I think a few weeks ago I said, if we actually appeared in the face of God's glory, really unfiltered glory, it would melt our skin away and we would die. Because these bodies cannot contain the glory of God. We can't stand in the presence of God. In heaven, in glory, when they're forever, we're going to have glorified bodies and they're going to be able to do who knows what. I think we're going to be able to fly and just zip around and worship and spins and flips. And it's going to be fun. I know that. But I don't know, like, aerodynamic, how it's going to look like or whatever. But I know that we're going to have glorified bodies. And I know that no matter what I think of, it's more and it's better. It's more and it's better. So whatever you think, okay, heaven is sitting in front of the world's largest chocolate cake and just eating it and thanking Jesus with every bite. Maybe that's your picture of heaven. And maybe they're a little part of it, I don't know, but it's so much better than the world's biggest chocolate cake. We're going to be in his presence, no sun, because the glory is going to light it up. And so Saul, on the road to Damascus, he gets just a little glimpse of that, and it puts him on his face, and it changes his life. And when we encounter Jesus, I mean really encounter Jesus, it will change our lives. And if you've been coming to church for 10 years or 15 years or 30 years or 60 years, and your life has never changed, man, you got some serious introspection to do. I'm just telling you, because when you look at the glory of God, or you've forgotten, you've taken your eyes off the glory of God. You've taken your eyes off Jesus and you've put them on something else. Because seriously, you put your eyes on Jesus, it will change your life. Circumstances will look completely different through the lens of the love of Jesus and what he has done for us. Relationships completely change as you look at them through the lens of God's love for us. It will change your life. Ridiculously, it will change your life. Never to go back to the same. You will not be satisfied to go back to the same habits. TV shows you used to think were funny, like, that's stupid. Things that you used to be numb to. Sin that you just would like, oh, no big deal. You go, oh, that's horrible. That's evil. Because he gets a hold of our heart. He just doesn't remake us. We become brand new. We were dead in our sin, and we become alive. It's a dead thing that becomes alive. It's not like made new, remade. It's new, brand new, altogether new. That's what Jesus does. And that's the encounter that Saul has on Damascus. He has this encounter on the road. And we see that a few verses before what we read. Now as he went, that Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven, the glory of Jesus, flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Bam, right there, right then and there. There's nothing he could do. He sees Jesus. When we see Jesus in his word, as we see him in other people's lives, we're confronted with the truth. Truth sets us free. The truth changes our lives. It's the truth. So from that moment on, he was changed. From the moment we step into the presence of Jesus, he changes our lives. He gives us a new reason and a new purpose for living. He gives us a new understanding of what life is about. And all these things that had glitz and glamour and things that were attractive, like bugs to the light, fade. Because he is the greater light, because he is the one. Everything else is just false and fake, and he is the one. We chase after love. We chase after peace and rest and comfort. He's the one. Jesus says, I am the way. I am truth. I am life. You want those things, you pursue him, because in him we find those things. You want true love? He is love. God is love. We find Jesus. We find love. We don't find it in anyone else. We can't love other people if we don't know the way it was intended without the love. The love that people have for one another pales in comparison to the love. Do you know that Jesus loves you today perfectly? He could not love you any more than he does today. He couldn't love you any differently than he does today. He loves you. We hear this, God loves you, God loves you. But you understand that? That this morning when you got up and you had the toot or whatever you had and he loved you. And this afternoon when you go out and do whatever it is you're going to do and offend him and ignore him, he loves you. He's not going to love you any less because of what you do or don't do, because it's not dependent on you. It's all about him and who he is. He is love. He loves perfectly all the time. He loves you. So it doesn't matter what you do. It does not matter. He loves you. You need to understand that. You can't pay him back. You can't do anything. He loves you. Wow, I can just go do whatever I want? Yeah, but you know what? If you understand how much he loves you, you don't want to do it. He loves you. Why would you want to make him mad? Why would you want to offend him? Why wouldn't you want to please him? Why wouldn't you want to obey him? Because he loves you. And you go, yes, I want. I want to please him. I want to be in his presence. There's no place else I can go to experience that kind of love, that kind of acceptance, to understand who I am. That's the Jesus that Saul just killed Stephen. Saul was planning on arresting, destroying the church that Jesus was building. And Jesus encounters him and loves him. Saul, later Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. I've done it all. And God loved him because it wasn't dependent on Saul. It's not dependent on what Mark does or doesn't do, because it's all about Jesus. All about him. Everything is about him. So Saul does come into Damascus, but he doesn't come with an entourage prepped to conquer and to kill and to imprison. But Saul comes humbled, and he comes quietly, and he comes blind, and he comes praying. Totally different. He was going to come in and just kick behind and take names and arrest people. Instead, he comes in quietly, humbly, blind, led by somebody else, praying. And that prayer was answered in part by Ananias. But see, Ananias did not know that God had taken care of Saul. So when God speaks to Ananias, he's like, I want you to go meet this guy. He's like, well, Lord, you know that he's coming and he's done all these evil things and he's really a bad guy? God had already taken care of it. You get this hindsight, we can look back and say, come on, Ananias. Saul met Jesus on the road. But Ananias didn't know that. It puts a whole different light on our perspective versus his. But the fact that Paul was praying and seeking God, and God chose Ananias. Do you know that there are people in your life right now and in my life right now who are praying? They're going, God, where are you? Can you show me? I'm lost. And they might not even be using those words, but they are lost and they're hurting and they're looking and they're praying. Do you know what? We, each one of us, could be that answer. We could be the vessel that God chooses to bring the truth to them, to pray with them so that their blindness falls like scales and they come into relationship with Jesus. Do you know that you could be the bearer of good news, glad tidings, the gospel? How blessed are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, Romans 10. You could be the one. Somebody's praying right now that you know and seeking the Lord. But for most of us, we're just kind of way wrapped up in what we're doing in our own lives to even hardly listen to Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But Ananias wasn't. We see later on in Acts 22, but also in there, that he was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. We learn also that he was a devout man, respected by all the Jews. He was serious about his relation, his religion and his relationship with Jesus. So Ananias didn't know all this took place. And so God comes to him. And this is kind of my own thought process. As I read that passage, I go, how did that go down really in his head? And what, I mean, I know we have the scripture here, but if I could just take a little liberty and just kind of, in my mind, this is how it would kind of go. God would say, Ananias. And it's a vision. He's awake, but he sees, he hears, and he goes, I'm here, Lord. Like, man, I'm here, Lord. He goes, rise and go. So Ananias would say, sure, I'm going. I'm there. He says, I want you to go to a street called Straight. He goes, all right, I know where that is. That sounds good. And go to the house of a man, Judas. He's like, I think I know where that is because I go down that street all the time. It's a main road. So I think I know which house that is, Lord. He's thinking in his mind as God is telling him. He says, okay, I'm going to go to Straight. I got it. House of Judas, yes. And there's a guy there. And he's like, all right. And this guy's name is Saul. And he's probably like, Saul, that name sounds really familiar. But, you know, there might be more than one Saul, right? I mean, you know, Saul, okay. And this Saul, he's from Tarsus. Whoa. Now, this guy is coming to imprison. So he's good all the way up to like, okay, his name's Saul. I hope it's not the one I'm thinking of. Yeah, it is. And then the Lord goes on to say, he's been praying and I want you to go talk to him. He's waiting for you. And Ananias, I think that it's, I mean, you could look at this text and you could say, well, Lord, did you know? And in terms of a hard heart, and did you know? Or I'm afraid. But I think for Ananias, I'm not sure I understand, Lord. I'm not sure I quite get it. he says, do you know that he's done a ton of evil to your saints? And he's come to lock us all up. That's me. He's come to arrest me, Lord. And you want me to go, like, turn myself in, like, here I am, cuff me, take me down. Is that what I hear you saying? Because remember, he doesn't know that Saul has changed. God tells him that he's praying, but he doesn't know. He doesn't know all the details, what happened in his heart and what's going on. Lord says, I know Ananias, but go. I have chosen him for a unique purpose. The answer, I think, to Ananias was brief, and it was without a promise of safety. But he just commanded him again to go. God said, go, Ananias. Go to that man. Go to the man that came to put you in jail. Go to the man who killed your brother Stephen. Go to that man, and I want you to go. Now, I want you to go. He's waiting for you. And as we look back on that time, we can see that all Ananias had to do is respond in faith. It's all he had to do, because Jesus had already done the work. Ananias just had to act in faith. He just had to go. The work was already done. Saul's heart was already changed. He was prepped and he was ready. All he had to do was go. Jesus had revealed himself to Saul. Jesus had revealed his glory to Saul. Jesus had prepared him and put him in a place where he was dependent. He had blinded him and humbled him and put him in a place where he was dependent and he was searching, he was looking. Saul was what we'd call ripe fruit. He was there. God had done all the work. All Ananias had to do was go. Just be obedient and go. And I'm going to say this several times today because you need to understand this. We sang it. Christ has done it all. Christ has done it all. Christ died on the cross to bear my sins, to bear the wrath that I deserved. Christ has paid the price. Christ was talking to Saul. He had paid the price of Saul killing Stephen days before or weeks, but just killed someone. Christ had died for that. And not only had Christ died and done it all, but he had prepared already the work for Ananias. He had already plowed the field and watered it and developed the fruit. All Ananias had to do was to go in faith, just to go. He's paid for everything already. And anything that he asks you to do, anything that God asks you to do, he's already done it. He's already done it. You just have to walk in it. Ephesians 2. Ephesians is an amazing book. But 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Okay, you've been saved by grace, and it's not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. It's not a result of your works or anything you do, so that no one may boast. There's nothing you do to get into heaven. Why? Because God doesn't want you going around going, I made it. Really, sorry, you're not going to. But, you know, I'm just a little taller. I'm a little smarter. I have a little bit more faith. I'm a little bit more spiritual. I said a few more prayers. I went to church and you didn't. You know, that one time and you drank 18 beers. I only drank 16. You know, it's those kind of things. It's none of that. It's no works, nothing. None of us can boast about anything. We boast about anything, we boast about Jesus and his grace and how amazing it is. It's not a result of works that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship. He made us a new creation, a new creature. He has the one that's put us together. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new life. He gives us everything. We are his workmanship. We don't make this up. We don't say, okay, now I'm a Christian. Now I'm going to become a great Christian. No. He does the work. And I'm being repetitive because we don't believe it. And I know we don't believe it because we don't act like it. He does the work. That's why he says, come to me where you are burdened and tired out. I am going to give you rest. I'm going to give you rest because I've already done the work. I've already done it. Rest in what I've done. I died on the cross. I conquered sin, death, and Satan so that you might have life. And I've created good works, but I've already done them. You just have to walk in them. It's already done, the rest of Ephesians. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A good work that God prepared beforehand for Ananias was Saul. Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul. I've prepared the ground. I've toiled it. I've watered it. It's fruit. It's ready to be picked. The work is done. Ananias, all you have to do is walk in faith. Boom, go to Straight Street. Go to the guys. He tells him everything. Go to Straight Street. A guy named Judas. There's a guy praying. He's ready. He's waiting for you. I even told him your name. He knows you're coming. Not going to be a big surprise. See, God did all the work already. He just had to show up. He just had to show up. Oftentimes, God asks us to do things that we think are like, whoa, there's no way. He's already done it. Anything he asks us to do, he's already done it. We just walk in it. And the reason for that is, just like it said, so we don't boast in ourselves, but in him. We walk in it, so we exercise faith, so we grow in our relationship with him. He uses us, and he brings him glory, because here's Ananias, he goes, God's glorified because of what he's done. And we're blessed, because Ananias was blessed. He gets to see Saul, the Christian killer, weep and be baptized. He gets to be a part of that. How amazing to be a part of, in this case, a moment in time that changes the course of history. And God does that throughout the scripture. We don't have time to look at detail of things, but if you look at Abraham, he was first called Abram in Genesis 12, God comes to him and says, I want you to go. I want you to go to a land that you've never been to a people that you don't know, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing to everyone. Well, at that point, Abram was 75 years old, and he didn't have any kids. He wants him to leave this place that he knew and all of his family and all of his comforts and go someplace that he's never been, never heard of, doesn't know anybody. And when you get there, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world forever. Go. But we know from looking back that God had already done the work. He'd already prepared it. There was a plan. Abram didn't know. I mean, he was a pagan. God was calling him out of pagan worship. It wasn't like there was this great Jewish nation and he had the law and the word and the Bible. He had nothing. He was a pagan worshiping in a pagan culture. This was the beginning of the nation. There was nothing yet. God said, go. But see, God had already prepared. All he had to do was go, and he went. You can read about it. It's in the Bible. Genesis 12 is where that story starts, and you can go on. Gideon, how about Gideon? They were the people of Israel were under the servitude of the Midianites. And they were not in captivity in a sense, but they were being lorded over. And everything they did, the Midianites would take from them. They were under their rule. And so Gideon took his wheat and his stuff, and he took it to the wine press, which is down low, and he was trying to thresh it down there, because normally they'd throw it up and the wind would blow it away and all the grain would fall. But if they were doing it out in the open, the Midianites would come and steal it. So they didn't want it to be, so he's down low where nobody can see him, and he's doing this. It doesn't really work. Maybe trying to blow it away. I don't know how they do it down there without the wind. But he's down there, just doing his thing, trying to figure it out. An angel shows up to him. He says, oh, this is great because I love it. The angel calls him, you mighty warrior. He's like, what? Me? I'm in a hole, man. I'm hiding. What kind of mighty warrior is that? I'm hiding from everyone. And he goes, oh, you're going to do great things. And he goes, look it, man. Our nation of Israel's in, we're a mess, man. The Midianites are over us. We have nowhere to go. My tribe is the least of the tribes. My family is the least of the families. And I'm the youngest of all of them, man. Like, you picked the least of the least. Like, come on. You got the wrong hole, man. You need to go, like, four holes down. There's another guy who's a lot bigger, stronger. That guy might even have a knife or a spear or something. I don't have anything. The story unfolds, and it's amazing. It's an amazing story. But he rallies the people up, and he gets 32,000 people together. and he's going to go fight the army, and the army has about 135,000. So it's 32 to 135,000. They're way outnumbered. And God says, you know what? Too many people. He's like, what? He goes, tell the people that don't want to, you know, don't want to hang, they can go home. He's like, what? If they're like, you know, feeling a little easy about blood and guts and stuff, they can go home. And God begins to give him these things. He goes down to 300 people. So now Gideon has 300 men against about 135,000. And God says, the reason I'm doing this is because I don't want the people of Israel to brag. I want you to know that it's your God who has done this work. Because God had already done the work. And it's another like amazing record of how God is faithful and moved his people. So Gideon went. How about Noah? Noah, I want you to build a boat. You know, some of us know at least some part of that story. But we do understand that they didn't really have boats because they didn't need them, and it never rained. It never rained. So God says, it's going to rain for a long time, and it's going to flood. You need a boat. You just need to do it. See, we don't have to figure out how it's going to work. How is he going to get all the animals on? I don't know. I'd be like, okay, but, you know, I figure I can get like a couple of lizards and a turtle and, you know, maybe some horses, but I don't know how to get an elephant or, you know, a hippopotamus. No one just did. God had the plan how to get them all on there and how that would, I don't know. But you see, God says, just go. He does the work. It's already done. It's already done. He does it. And just in another quick example, the disciples early in Jesus' ministry needed a way to teach to the masses, and they were way too close to the shore. And these fishermen, the disciples, they're not disciples yet, but they've been out in the boat. They came in. He goes, hey, can I borrow your boat? And he went out in the boat, and he preached, and he came in, and he said, hey, guys, you know, kind of like for let me use your boat, would you just go out there a little bit and throw your net out again? They're like, hey, you know what? We were out all night. These were fishermen. Jesus, you're a carpenter, and we're fishermen. And, you know, I know you're a prophet. Something's going on here, but really, we fished all night. And he said, take it out and drop your nets off. And they go, okay, because you tell us to, we will, but we don't really see the point. And they drop the net off, and it just filled with fish. Just filled with fish. And of course, Peter, always the first one. Man, get away from me, man. I'm a sinner. Immediately recognize that Jesus is way more than just your itinerant preacher. That Jesus has the power that only God has to move fish underwater and do whatever that, I mean, who can do that but God? And see, he had already done the work. All they had to do was just drop the nets. They just had to push off a little way and drop the net. He knows. He's already done the work. We just need to be faithful and obey. How about when they were feeding the 5,000, last one, feeding the 5,000, and they're all hungry, and probably there was 10,000 or more, 12,000 people there, but 5,000 men, and there's women and children, so there's like, I don't know, 10,000 or more people there. And he goes, oh, they're hungry, and the disciples, well, send them home, because they got to go, we don't have. And she goes, well, how are we going to feed them? But it wasn't because he didn't know. He was, guys, like, oh, I don't know. What are we going to do? Even if we had enough money, immediately they went to their own resources. Even if we don't even have enough money if we spent all the money. And then somebody, I don't know if it was sarcastic or whatever, says, got this kid's lunch, a little bit of bread, some fish. Kind of like, all right, what good is that? But see, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It wasn't like he was in a quandary, like, oh, how are we going to feed these people? He was giving them opportunity to step out in faith, to pray, and say, I don't know, but we got a piece of bread. Let's put it out there and pray and see what God does. God's done the work. You can go to Joshua and Jericho, all through the Bible. Go, 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 go. And when people go, God is faithful, always. God says go, we go, he's faithful. Always, always, always. He never said go, and they're like, joking. Got you on that one. He never did that. He was always there. Always. It's only when he said go and they didn't. Always messes things up when we don't listen to the Lord. Okay, back to Acts 9. I'm going to read verse 17 through 19 again. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And to me, that is just amazing. And I don't know what all transpired from that, from Ananias' home to Judas's home. But he went from, do you know how much evil this man has done, to understanding the power of God's transformation. That when God gets a hold of his life, it's a new life. It's brand new. And he walks in and he says, Brother Saul. Here is Saul who came to arrest Ananias. He came to kill him if he could. So here he is, humbled and blind. And here is the man, one of the men that he had come to destroy. And that man comes into the home. I don't know. I have no clue what Saul was thinking. To feel a hand on his shoulder and say, Brother Saul. How humbling, how amazing, how transforming for both of those men. Do you see what God has done there? The miracle that took place in that home when two enemies, one was following Jesus and one was an instrument of the enemy himself, Satan, unknowingly was being used by the enemy to destroy the work of Christ. God intervenes and saves him, calls him out of darkness to light by revealing himself to him. And now the two become brothers. The two become brothers. It's incredible what that must have done to Saul's heart, just to have that, the forgiveness, the acceptance. And not only when Christ forgives somebody and loves them and brings them into light, Jesus loves them and forgives them and accepts them, but he calls us to accept our brothers and sisters too. Doesn't matter what their past is. Doesn't matter the things that they have done. They've gone from darkness to light. Darkness to light. They become our brothers. We become a family. We're a family of God. Peter says that we become a nation, a unique people group that is not bound by where we're geographically. It's not bound by language. It's not bound by appearances. It's not bound by demographics of how much we make or don't make or education. We become a unique nation unto God. We are his people, a chosen people. We are his family, a chosen family. And the Spirit of God seals us and adopts us as children by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. We're all crying out to the same God. The Spirit of God, the family of God, is thicker than any other family. I know this kind of goes against the grain of religious culture, but this family is the most important family in your life. This is the family of God, and it breaks all barriers. And I believe that the Scripture teaches that the spirit family is thicker than the blood family. I love my family. I love them. And I would do anything for them. But I have something with Jesus, in common with Jesus' family, that I don't have with some of my family members, my blood family members. And that is the Spirit of God. That is the binding together by the Spirit of God, that God the Father is our daddy and that we can cry out. And that's what he's acknowledging here. He's going, brother. It's not like, hey, brother, what's up, brother? Hey, brother, hey. That's not that kind of brother. It's brother. It's our real brother. It's a bonding, loving, lasting brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. There was literally physically something on his eyes, some kind of skin or something. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. There's more detail on that a little bit more in Acts chapter 22, if you'd like to read that. But it's interesting, just in closing, I just want to compare three people. In Acts chapter 8, we had Philip. In Acts chapter 9, we have Ananias. And in Acts 10, we have Peter, Cornelius. But we see some common denominators in Ananias and Philip and Peter. We haven't got to Peter yet. And I think they're all kind of summarized in Ananias, and it's really clear. We're going to just do it with W's because it's easy to remember that way. Ananias walked with Jesus. It says he was a disciple. A disciple is a follower. To follow, you have to walk with. Somewhere in our crazy world, we in the United States, we got this feeling that, hey, we could accept Lord as our Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. So we could say, okay, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, amen, and then just go do whatever we want to do. And I'm not quite sure where that all started. I mean, you could probably go through it and kind of pinpoint the general thought process behind that. But it's not biblical at all. It's not biblical. It's not, there's no magic phrase to save anybody. That would be more like some kind of a cult thing where you say a magic phrase and hope something happens. There is no magic phrase. There is no one prayer that saves anybody. It's not in there. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Then follow me. But just realize this, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. If you follow me, you have nowhere to lay your head. You got to pick up your cross. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. You're going to have some loss. But as Paul later says, it doesn't matter what we lose in this world to gain Christ is worth anything. To have Christ, there's never too much we could give up to gain Christ. So salvation means that we enter into a relationship with Jesus and we walk with him. Our heart becomes his heart. We go from darkness to light. We were slaves of sin. Now we're slaves to Jesus because he purchased us with his blood. We're not our own. So we just need to understand that when it says Ananias, a disciple is somebody who follows, and if you're following, you're walking with. A disciple is not somebody who says, oh yeah, like 20 years ago I did this prayer, and I was at a camp, and yeah, I think I said, Jesus, come in, forgive my sins, amen. I'm good. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work. Why do you think when Jesus goes, wait a minute, I never knew you? Well, I said this prayer when I was in third grade, and I thought we were good, Jesus. Like, you know, like every time I had a test, I talked to you. Every time there was something bad going on, I talked to you. That's not a relationship. Just think about a human relationship. And so Ananias walked. But we also know, using those same thing, Philip walked with Jesus in Acts 2 and Acts 4. That's the church that Philip came out of. It says they were studying the word, they were praying together, they were worshiping together. He was walking with Jesus before he was sent up to Samaria. He was walking with Jesus. Of course, Peter was walking with Jesus, and when he has the vision in chapter 10, he's praying. So we got three men who walked with Jesus. The second thing is that all three men were willing. Ananias, God said to him, he goes, yes, Lord, yeah, here I am, willing, right away. You're my Lord, you're my master, I am your disciple, I am your follower. You say, Ananias, I say, what? Yes, here I am. When he took Philip up to Samaria, and there was all kinds of really cool stuff going on, an angel appeared and said, hey, we want you to go down this road and go out to a desert place. There's nobody out there. Philip, leave this really cool ministry thing that's going on, all these people, and I want you to go out to the desert where there's nobody. And Philip goes. And then the Lord says to him, there's this Ethiopian in that chariot. Go get him and talk to him. And he chases after. And same with Peter. Peter didn't understand, and we'll get into that in the next few weeks, but Peter didn't understand. It was like he was perplexed at what God was trying to tell him. But God just says, go. And he goes, all right, I'm going to go. He's perplexed. He didn't understand the vision. But he went, willing. So they were walking with Jesus, and they were willing. The third thing is they believed God's word. They believed his word. It's important because we don't have to understand everything, but we need to believe his word and his character. We're not going to understand everything that God tells us to do. It's not all going to fit in a box. It's not all going to make sense. Well, God, I think you're telling me to go talk to that person, but I don't even know them. And so what do I have to do with that person? It doesn't have to make sense. And to wonder what God's trying to do, or in Peter's terms, be perplexed, and to kind of wonder is okay. It's just disbelief that's wrong. It's disbelief to say, I'm not doing that, that's dumb. For instance, take Mary, the mother of Jesus. Angel shows up and says, you're going to have a child, he's going to be the Messiah, you're going to name him Jesus. And she's like, how is that? I'm a virgin. She wasn't like talking smack and talking back. She's like, it was wonder. It was like, I don't quite understand. Versus Zechariah, who said he was an old man and he was going to have John the Baptizer was going to be his son. And he's like, you're going to have a son. And he's like, prove it. Well, he goes, show me. Show me something to make it true. See, his was disbelief. He didn't believe. His was disbelief. Hers was like, I'm not quite sure. Ananias was, God says, go. And he was like, this guy's done a lot of evil. It wasn't like, no way, prove it. I think it was more of like, I don't get it. I'm not quite sure I understand. And we're not fully going to understand. Peter didn't fully understand. We'll see in 10, but he went. So they were walking with God. They were willing. They believed the word of God. And finally, they went. They just went. They did it. They went. Philip went to the Ethiopian, went to Samaria. Ananias went. He said, I'm not sure I understand it. He said, go. He went. Peter went. So four simple little words. They were walking with God. They were disciples. They were following him. They were willing. They believed in God's word. And then they obeyed. They went. And so for us to understand that Jesus has done it all, if we're walking with him, we'll understand that he's paid it all. He's done it all. We don't have to do anything. We're secure if we have confessed Jesus as our Lord. We're walking with him. It's not that we don't ever make mistakes or ever fail or fall into sin. 1 John says, hey, I'm telling you things so you won't sin. But when you do sin, we had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has paid the price for all of our sins. But even beyond that, he has prepared us for good works that he's already done so that we could walk in them. We've been talking about the mission, that this is Jesus' continuing mission. God did not come, Jesus did not come in this world to condemn the world, but to seek and to save the lost. John 3:17. That's why Jesus came. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And right now, there are people who are seeking him. And right now, Jesus is calling you to go. It doesn't have to make sense. It could be the neighbor across the street you've never talked to. It could be your mean old grandpa you haven't talked to for a long time. It could be the guy that's got $1 billion and doesn't need anything in the world, you don't think. It could be the gangbanger that you see every day on the corner, or the prostitute that hangs out, or the drug addict. It could be the person that looks like their life is completely together. They go to church every week and they dress just the right way and everything's always smiles. It's good. Life is good. It could be that person. And God could be saying, go to them and share the good news. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. They go to church every week. Go. Go. He's already done the work. Just step out in faith and go. But we got to start with walking with him. If our eyes are not on him, goes back to the very first thing that we talked about. Saul encountered Jesus on the road, saw his glory, and it changed his life. Maybe you've never had that encounter. never in your life you've encountered Jesus. Good news. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can encounter Jesus. I can't do it. I've been going to church. Forget everything. Just realize that today is the day of salvation. You've never encountered him in that way. Today, just say, Lord, I need you. I want you. Maybe I don't even understand everything. I just need you. I want you in my life. I realize I failed. I'm a sinner. I need you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Come up and pray with the folks up here. Say, I want to know Jesus. Maybe you look back and there's a time in your life when you've gone, you know what, I was walking with Jesus and I know what you're talking about, but it's been a while. I wouldn't even know if Jesus is calling me to do anything because I am not listening. I'm not walking with him. I'm not willing. I'm not in his word. Today's the day. Repentance is an amazing thing. We turn and he forgives. Because we take our eyes off his glory. We take our eyes off of who he is. So we're going to worship and give all of us an opportunity to get right with Jesus, to praise him and thank him for who he is and what he's done. Maybe you want to come up and pray on the carpets. Come up here. There's communion up here. But man, we prayed in the very beginning. Don't let us leave here to be the same people. Whose life are you going to touch? For his glory and to change the world around you. Change a family, change a city, change a child, change a school. We don't do it. It's already done. It's already done. We just need to be faithful. Watch what God does. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace, your goodness, your kindness, your love. God, thank you. Thank you that you've done it all. You've paid the price on the cross. That we have been forgiven. Made citizens of heaven, adopted as your children, that we have access to the throne to say, Daddy, Daddy, thank you. And thank you that from this point on out, as we come into relationship with you, even the good works we don't have to do, you've done them. You've prepared hearts to receive your word. God, I pray that we'd be faithful servants, that we'd be walking with you so when you say, to say go, we would be willing and say, yes, we believe your word. And we're going to go. And we're going to watch your love unfold in the life of a child, of a friend, of a parent. We're going to watch your love unfold in a school, in a workplace, at an event. We're going to watch your love unfold in the lives of those who've been religious and bound up in performance. We're going to see your love release people from drugs, from destructive relationships. God, you're calling us in just to watch you work so that we can be blessed and you can be glorified. God, speak to us this morning. Bring us to our knees. Open our eyes. Soften our hearts. God, do a mighty, mighty work this morning for your glory and honor, Jesus.